First John chapter 4, three times we read in the passage, the Father sent the Son. In verse 14, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that we can come to Thee through the Son. We praise Thee that God the Son came into this world and gave us life a ransom. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that we do have a great gospel to proclaim. Prosper that gospel, we pray, not only here, but around the world. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. John begins in this chapter by telling us not to be gullible. Not to believe everything that we hear. Not to receive everything that comes our way. Not to believe everything we read. And he's telling us not to receive everyone who claims that they're coming in the name of God as legitimate. That's what he's saying in the first few verses. He's telling us in verse 1 not to believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, he's not talking about speaking to evil spirits. I believe what he's saying is that just as the Holy Spirit can speak through men, so Satan and his agents can speak through men. How do you know? By what they say. You judge what the prophet teaches. And you examine their message very carefully. And there's a test whether they are of God or not. And in verse 2 we're told here, one of the tests, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, there were false teachers in John's day who were denying the humanity of Christ. Of course, there are many deny the deity of Christ, more common in our day. But there are those who deny the truth and the truth about Christ. So the question is, of any system, of any prophet, is he really from God? What think ye of Christ? What do they say about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the test. We sang that hymn last Sunday evening in the first message. What think ye of Christ is the test? And do they see him as God? Do they see him just as a great prophet? What think ye of Christ? Did he really die for sins? Did God really send him into the world to be our Savior? What think ye of Christ is the test. And so the question is it of God? Now, you know as well as I do that we live in an age of ecumenism, and you have ecumenists saying that all religions are really the same. They're just different roads to God. That's what Professor Davy taught away back in 1926 at the heresy trial when he was acquitted of heresy. He taught in his book, The Changing Vesture of Faith, that we can learn from all different religions so that we can come to a more fuller knowledge of who God is. Yet John 14 said, Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And today you have it by men saying, oh well, all the great religion of the world, we're all really believe basically the same. I could give you quote after quote, could keep you all night on that. They talk about the monotheistic religions, they mean by that those that believe in one God, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, and the ecumenists try and betray that we're all really basically the same, just on our different road to heaven. Well, that's not what John's saying. John's saying here, you have to test them. You have to test them. It's not of God in verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. They're not of God. The question is the divinity of Christ. And then in our text, if we jump down to it in verse 14, he speaks about why God the Son came. I should point out, though, in verse 16, there's a great statement, God is love. That's a tremendous statement. You see, we're, if you're visiting with us, we're in the second message on Islam. On Islam. Islam is no concept of God as love. They have their belief in Allah, the supreme being. And they believe he's the supreme judge. And of course we say, yes, we believe that. But they've no concept of a God of grace or a God who loves people. They certainly don't have a concept of a God who comes and provides salvation for people. No, they don't have that. Thank God, God's a God of love. And we sang that hymn, God loved a world of sinners lost. And what did he do? Well, in this wonderful verse here in verse 14, you have a great wonder. You have a great wonder. The Father sent the Son. We believe in the Godhead, Trinity and unity, unity and Trinity, the God in three persons. And God the Father is the one in the plan of redemption sending the Son. And what a wonder that he would send his Son for people like you and I, for sinners, so that he could still be declared holy and righteous and yet pardon sinners like us. And that was through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he becoming our mediator, our substitute, taking our place and providing us with a perfect righteousness. What a great wonder the Father sent the Son. What a great willingness. The Son came. Thank God Christ came. God the Son at Bethlehem. He condescended to take a human nature and a human body. And he voluntarily, willingly condescended to live in this world, in the miseries of this life, as our catechism puts it, and then to go all the way to Calvary and to suffer such agony. The man of sorrows, enduring sorrow and pain that no human being had ever endured, because he took our hell. What a text. Great wonder. Great willingness, a great work. To be our Saviour. Thank God he completed the work. He provided perfect righteousness, for he never sinned. Then he paid for our debt on Calvary. Then he rose up from the dead victoriously. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And he ascended right up into heaven. What a great work. What a great work. A great wonder, a great willingness, a great work. What a great welcome for the world. Whosoever will. From all different types of backgrounds. Colours, classes, creeds, whosoever will. What a gospel. That's the gospel we believe. That's the gospel the Bible sets out. Now, let's continue then in Islam. You say, well, why on a Sunday night take a subject of Islam? Well, I think for many reasons. Number one, for education. It's the largest cult in the world. I remember some years ago, and I think I did it myself long ago in ministry, talk about Christadelphians. Now, they're a cult. And then I looked at the census, and there were 16 of them in Northern Ireland. At least 16 of them put their names down on the census as being Christadelphians. There are almost 1 billion followers of Islam. I don't want to bore you with figures tonight, but those of you who are au fait with the internet more than I am, the newspaper reports that in Southern Ireland, the number of Muslims is growing dramatically. Do you know the Muslims around the world claim that England will be the first Muslim country in Europe? That's what they're hoping and claiming for. And we need to be educated as to what they do believe. 25% of the world's population, the religion of the suicide bomber. If you want to know how come those men flew those planes those years ago into the Twin Towers, what motivated them to blow themselves up? There was another one in Syria the other day. What motivated those men? The Islam religion. Because the Islamic religion teaches quite clearly that anyone who dies in a holy war goes straight to paradise, and there are all kinds of carnal pleasures. You need to be educated as to what Islam really teaches and why this horrendous persecution of Christians. It's estimated that in the Sudan over the last decades there's been 2 million Christians put to death. That startles us. More than the population of Northern Ireland. Now that's the estimates of experts. About 2 million have died in Sudan because of Islamic persecution. We need to know what they believe because of ecumenism. I know that we'll not fall into it, but there are those silly people who say all the world religions, we all believe the same thing, therefore pray together. Worship together. And it does go on, maybe not so much in Northern Ireland, but in the UK. You do have services where you have Roman Catholics, so-called Protestants, Islamic, Jews, and they're all coming and praying together and saying we're all worshipping the one God. No. The God of Islam is not the God revealed in the New Testament. We need to study Islam for evangelism, so that more and more, as Muslims are coming to our country, to know how to speak to them. I told you last week of a conversation my wife and I had. I suppose it must have been nearly an hour on a ferry between Indonesia and Singapore. They were lovely people, a man and his wife from Dubai. More open, of course. She wasn't wearing the whole black outfit that you see some of the Islamic people wearing. They were open. We talked. We got down to basic issues. They brought up about the Crusades and so on. And I was to tell them, that's not our church. That's not Christianity. That was the Roman Catholic Church, and they persecuted our forefathers too. But anyway, we talked about things, and we need to be alert, educated, so that we can witness to them if they cross our path. Of course, we study Islam so as to exalt Christ, to show that these religions, though so many people follow them, they fall so far short of the uniqueness of Christ and the gospel of Christ and the grace of Christ and the salvation he gives. So I want to continue on where we left off last week. Remember, we talked about misconceptions about Islam. There are still some people think that all Muslims are Arabs. There are only 15% of Muslims are Arab. There are a very small proportion of Muslims. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country. They're not Arabs, but there's 160 million in Indonesia alone. And then there's the other misconception, not only that all Muslims are Arabs, which is totally false. There's some people think all Arabs are Muslims. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're not all Muslim. There are Arabs who are atheists. There are Arabs who are, again, we've problems with them, the Coptic Christian Church in that part of the world. Not Arab. Not all Arabs are necessarily Muslim. So you can see there are misconceptions. There are misconceptions. We talked last week about the beginnings of Islam. And we went away back to Genesis 21. The struggle between Ishmael and Isaac. Because, of course, while not all Arabs are Muslims, and not all Muslims are Arabs, yet the Islam did start among the Arabs in the 7th century through Muhammad. And they traced themselves back to Ishmael. And Muhammad was teaching that it wasn't Isaac the son of promise, it was Ishmael was the son of promise. He taught that the story of Abraham getting ready to sacrifice his son and God putting him to the test and Abraham being a great man of faith, it wasn't Isaac. It was Ishmael, and it happened at Mecca. It didn't happen there at Mount Moriah. And so they're tracing it back to Ishmael, and that struggle is still going on. And we can't go over all that again, how in 610 he claimed to have visions. He had a month of fasting. He claimed to have visions. And Gabriel the angel spoke to him. And there was a month long fast on July the 20th, just on Friday. Around the world, the billion Islamic followers are keeping the holy month of Ramadan in memory of that fast that Muhammad had when Gabriel the angel spoke to him. And they keep that. They fast during the sunlit hours, from water and from food and so on. What I want to come, I want to continue with a few thoughts tonight. There's now, it's only scratching the surface. There are many good books. Reading one at the minute that Janice lent me on women from Islam. It's a book just full of testimonies of women who were converted out of Islam and why they turned to Christ and how they saw the folly of the Islamic religion. It's very interesting. There's a woman's place is very hard in Islam. And of other books, there's a good one written by a former brain surgeon who worked in Saudi Arabia and other countries. We met him over in Aberystwyth and we're preaching there. Knows my daughter. It's a very good book. I was looking at it again this week. He worked around the Middle East most of his life. He's from Lebanon originally. And he goes into the Quran against the Bible and shows the different fallacies of the Quran, sets forth the gospel in a wonderful way. There are many books. There are many sites on the internet. Just be careful, of course, on the internet that they're a sound site. But very briefly this evening, just some things to keep in mind. Not only the beginnings of Islam, but the book of Islam. They call it the Quran. I have an English copy at home, though you're supposed to try and read it in the Arabic. Now, the Quran is a conglomeration of various, they don't call it verses, it's slightly different, they call it surahs, and it's all put together in a muddle. What it's made is really laws, rules. And then there are other parts that retell some of the stories from the Bible. Looking at one of them today, they talk about Lot, they talk about Abraham, they talk about David, they talk even about Christ, our Saviour. But they're all muddled up. And there's no theme, there's no follow through, it's just all over the place. If you look at the Quran, it's just absolute confusion. As I said, he claimed, Muhammad was illiterate. He claimed he got these visions, he would come and tell people, and then 20 years or so later, they wrote it down. Now, did an angel speak to him? Well, remember, the Bible teaches there are demons. I don't know. Not angels, not all angels, messenger in that sense are from God. But I do know this in the book of Galatians. Paul said, though we are an angel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And I say it again, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, and there's no doubt about it, the message that Muhammad taught is contrary to the gospel that we read about in 1 John. So it's not from God. The Quran is not from God. The book of Revelation gives a very stern warning against adding to Scripture. Now, if you talk to an Islam follower, Islam means surrender, they will say, oh, we do accept most of the Bible. I spoke to them in Leicester Square some years ago. There was sort of an open-air meeting and then debating with people. They do believe the Torah by Moses. They do say they accept the Psalms by David. They do say they accept the Gospel of Jesus. Now, we know that Christ didn't write any Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But here's what they say. They're corrupt. That the Jews and Christians have corrupted the Bible. So the Bible that we have is full of mistakes. It's full of corruptions. I've told some of you when we're doing Genesis, I remember that late afternoon when our children were a lot younger, we went to London and there they were, and he was holding up a little book, Bible, that you'd get as a prize in Sunday school. And he said, the Christian's Bible is full of mistakes, it's been corrupted. Of course, I couldn't resist. I say, show me. And he said, there you are. God said to Adam, the day that you eat, you'll die. Now look at chapter 3 of Genesis. Satan said, you'll not die. He ate of the fruit and he didn't die the 900 years later. So your Bible says that Satan's telling the truth and God's telling lies. So your Bible's false. Of course, I was able to say that's rubbish. Death means separation. And the moment Adam ate, he was separated. He died spiritually. But that's the type of thing they do. That's how they evangelise throughout England. And you have nominal people brought up in, let's say, the Church of England who know nothing about the Bible. And there's crowds around that day. And that's the sort of thing they're hearing. We're here with a message to tell you that your Bible's full of corruption. And then he had the Quran. And he said, our Quran is absolutely infallible. There's not one mistake in it. Not like your Christian and Jewish Bible. The Quran is absolutely perfect. No mistakes. Well, I'm preaching to the converted here tonight. You know that's a load of rubbish. Quran's not perfect. It's no way like the Bible at all. Does it contradict the Bible? Yes. It has these 114 chapters and divided up in verses. The rules of society, as I said, it has. For instance, a man can have four wives. A man can beat his wife. The word in Arabic is the same for how you beat your camel or donkey when it's bad. Silly rules like that. Awful rules like that. And they say that's God's word. Are there contradictions with the Bible? Yes. They say Noah, the Quran says Noah's ark rested in Mount Judah, not in Mount Ararat. That Abraham's father was Azor, whereas the Bible says it was Terah. They say, of course, that Abraham went to sacrifice Ishmael. No, Genesis 21, it was Isaac. They say that it was Pharaoh's wife adopted Moses. I could give you the references for time and not. The Quran states, and I was looking at this today, I have a Quran, I have it marked. They say And the mother of Jesus, Miriam, they translated, which is just the Hebrew for Mary, gave birth to Jesus under a palm tree. No, that's not what my Bible tells me. It says in the book of Acts, the followers of Christ, they were not called Christians, they were called Islamists. That's a good name, isn't it? No, it's full of contradictions. And there are contradictions within it itself. I'll not go into time, but you can get books on it. You can look up sites. It contradicts itself. That's the important thing. It's not infallible at all. And it doesn't have a theme running through it. It's all conglomeration stories not put in their logical order or chronological order. It contradicts itself. Whereas this book that we have, it's the Word of Christ. Colossians 3 calls this whole book the Word of Christ. Words of Christ aren't just in the Gospel. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that included the Old Testament. Do you know from Genesis to Revelation, this is all about our Savior? It's the Word of Christ. It's all about Him. And right, with 1,500 years or so, with 40 different authors, there's one theme running throughout this book. And this Bible is full of prophecies. The Quran isn't. But we can trace hundreds of years ago prophecies were given, many, many scores of them about the Savior's birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and other prophecies. And thank God they've been fulfilled. This is a book that we can rely upon. It's not like the Quran. Can't compare the Bible to the Quran and say they're both the same. This is God's Word. Quran isn't. Doesn't meet the qualifications. Well, what about their beliefs? That's their book. What about their beliefs? Well, they believe there's one God whose name is Allah, but they don't believe in the Godhead, the Trinity as we know it. They believe in angels, good and bad angels. They believe that God has spoken to man through many prophets. They believe literally there's been thousands of prophets, but there have been main prophets. They say Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, Jesus were all prophets, but Muhammad is the prophet, the final, fuller revelation than all the others. In fact, Muhammad said that he was carried up into heaven, and they were all there, including our Savior, and he led them in prayer. That's why a Muslim would say, I respect Jesus. That's why when you that Jerry Springer, the opera, remember years ago, the blasphemy, Muslims were protesting too. Because they do respect those prophets, but really they're not honoring Christ because they're saying he's just a lesser prophet than Muhammad. No, no, he's God the Son. He's God the Son. He is the prophet. And then they believe in a resurrection. But it's not a heaven as we would know it. It's called paradise, literally a garden. It's just full of carnal pleasures. Faithful Muslims are not allowed to drink wine in this world, alcohol, but they can drink it in heaven. Oh yes, that's one of their teachings. And all the nicest food and carnal things. Now there are five pillars of Islam. That's what it's known as, the five pillars of Islam. You see, it's easy to become a Muslim. I know there's all the rules to follow, not eating pork, etc., and other rules. But to become a Muslim, the first pillar, as they call it, is the confession of faith. And that is five acts of worship. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, immediately you say and mean it, you're a Muslim. That's it. That's why you read in history that they would go into villages, they still do it in Africa, and tell people, say the confession or die. Say the confession. And immediately you say that, you're a Muslim. And if you live in some of these countries, if you've ever repeated that, and you say, oh no, I didn't really mean it, I want to trust Christ, look out. Could mean your death. That's how you become a Muslim. There's nothing else to do to become a Muslim. You just say those words. And then there is, of course, the prayer. You know how they pray five times. Actually, the Shiites pray three times. But they have these days, the alms. They give alms at certain time, hoping to pay for some of their sins. And a reminder of those less off. There's the fast of Ramadan, started last Friday and the 20th. There's the pilgrimage, that's the fifth one, to go to Mecca, the holy place, and they try and go there during their life. They reject the Trinity, the Godhead. They say in the Quran, there's no God but the one God, and there's not three persons. If they desist not from what they say, a painful chastisement will befall them. So, the Quran does not recognize in Islam that Jesus Christ is God. They reduce him to a prophet. Here's from the Quran. O followers of the book, that's Christians or Jews, do not speak lies against Allah. The Messiah, Isa, or Jesus, son of Maryam, is only an apostle of Allah. No, Christ said before Abraham was, I am. Do you know they reject in the Quran the crucifixion? Quoting again from the Quran, they said, surely we have killed the Messiah, the apostle of Allah, and they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it only appeared to them so. The whole idea of Christ being crucified is abhorrent to them. They're taught that Allah would never allow one of his prophets to be so treated in such a bad way. It's just contrary. And this is if you're evangelizing Muslims, you're up against these things already. Can you see? They don't believe that Jesus is God. He's only a prophet, a lesser prophet than Muhammad. You have to get who Christ is. They don't believe he actually really died. They said, no, he was never crucified. That's blasphemy. That's a story put out by Christians. God would never let his prophet die, that someone else was put on the cross in his place. Another place in the Quran, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. They reject the whole concept of the gospel. Why? Because they have no concept of man's sin. In order to get to heaven, you just do the best you can. There's no such thing. There's no concept at all of forgiveness for sins from God. It's totally lost. Totally lost. You know, that has been the means of challenging and convicting some people to leave Islam. If they begin to realize they are sinners. By the way, Muhammad admitted that he was a sinner. He confessed that he had sinned terribly in how he cut off the arms of some of the captives and brutalized them and wouldn't give them water so that they died, and the people that he murdered. That's his own statements. Oh, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ we worship, he's absolutely sinless. Absolutely sinless. I want you to think just here about the battles. You've all heard of the word jihad. Jihad. Now, you need to explain that word. It literally means the holy war. Now, I know you'll meet, for want of a better term, moderate or Muslims, and they'll say, oh, no, we don't mean you literally fight. What we mean by jihad is that we do believe, as you Christians would talk about, evangelism. And we know, you see, here's the problem they have. The Quran does encourage death to the infidel. Does encourage that. And the Quran does teach, if you're fighting against the infidel, that if you die in that battle, you'll go straight to paradise and have a higher paradise than the normal person. You'll have a greater joy and pleasures. But they say, oh well, we don't really put that into practice, although they will admit that the world is divided into two. The world of peace, that's Islam. You know why there's peace? Because no other faith allowed to practice. And the world, the abode of war. In other words, where Islamic countries are ruling, it's according to the Quran, the holy book, that's the world of peace. There's a world of war. That's where non-Muslims live. And we're to conquer them. Now, as I said, the moderate Muslim will say, well, look, in this modern day, we're not to put infidels to death. We're not to kill them. We do it by persuasion. We do it by speaking of the glories of Islam. And that's why Saudi Arabia, you probably know, is buying as many, many properties in London and other places are owned by the Saudis.
the country that has made so much from oil, the billions. You probably have read articles that have been in newspapers that Saudi Arabia especially pumps millions upon millions upon millions into Western Europe to seek to get people to convert to Islam. They're doing that. They're actually doing that. Sure, there's people paid thousands over in France. Remember the controversy over the headgear that they wore to pay Muslim women to wear it? To build mosques, to buy churches that are vacant buildings and to build mosques. There's millions. They've admitted that millions have been poured in. That's why they say England will fall first. So they're saying that's what we mean by jihad. Ah, but experts estimate, and remember there's a billion Muslims, about 15 to 20% do take the Holy Book by what it means and what it says. And they do believe that jihad means that they should take up arms and fight against us. He says, that's us, we're the infidels. And war against us and to conquer them when you've any opportunity to conquer them. It's all, I have the place, I was reading this afternoon, the Quran, I have it home, I have it marked, underlined. In Quran, Surah 47, verse 4, here he talks about the unbelievers. Strike off their heads until you've made a great slaughter among them. Do you know Muhammad himself was in 27 battles? He ordered 46 raids against the non-Muslims. He ordered a cold-blooded massacre of between 600 and 900 male Jews in Medina. That's the country, that's the town he went to, remember last week? And then took the wives of the dead Jewish men as wives for himself and for others. He had, I think it's 13 or 14 wives he took in his life. Muhammad, that's their prophet. Here's an interesting, I don't want to go into this too much, but just to show you in case you haven't been following news. You know Saudi Arabia Ministry of Education textbooks? This is Saudi Arabia. You know, of course, when the troops were there in the First Gulf War, they tried to stop New Testaments getting into the country to our troops. They quote from what's called the Hadith. This isn't the Quran as such, but it goes along with it. It's a book telling stories about Muhammad. This is taught. To teenagers in schools in Saudi Arabia. Listen, quoting the victory of Muslims over Jews. The last hour won't come before we Muslims will fight the Jews and the Muslims will kill them. Jews would hide behind rocks and trees. Then the rocks and trees will call out, O Muslim, O servant of Allah, there's a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. That's what young Muslim people are taught. Also in that school textbook, Jews and Christians are the enemies of believers. They will never approve of the Muslims. Beware of Christians and Jews. There's no concept in basic Islam. Oh yes, I know, don't misunderstand me. There are moderate Islamists even in Ireland, I'm sure, and in England. They're not all fanatical, but I'm saying if they follow the teaching of the Quran and the official teaching of Islam, they would be practicing this. That's the point. Oh yes, there are people who have professed Christianity and they're not believers at all and they've done some terrible crimes. But they're going against what the Bible teaches. In Islam, it's the opposite. It's those who are not fanatically attacking the unbelievers who are not living up to the principles of the Quran. See the difference? It's the difference of night and day. They know nothing about love your enemies, nothing at all. Of course, they argue, as we're brought up to that Muslim couple, what about the Crusades? But the Crusades wasn't true Christianity. You see, there's no doubt about it. The goal of Islam is world rule. World rule. And I said it's so easy. There's a battle going on today. There's a battle against Christianity. There's a battle against those who would believe and be converted. Last week, with some visitors in the church, we were talking to them after, and they mentioned an acquaintance. I'll not give too many details about him, but he's from Egypt originally, now working in Northern Ireland. But he wasn't brought up in a Muslim. He's brought up as Christian, attends an evangelical church in our land. His parents were doctors. they were telling us, and I have it in the notes to say it last week, because you know when Muhammad, way back in the 7th century, he made the Jews and Christians pay taxes to be allowed to worship. And without me saying that, the man and wife said to me, this friend we have, he told us when he lived in Egypt they were fairly wealthy, so they could pay the taxes to allow them to practice Christianity and worship. He said, if you don't have the taxes to pay even in Egypt, you have two choices, either convert or emigrate. They emigrated. But there's places worse than Egypt. There's places where Christians are put to death, and we think of the horrendous number of Christians who have been persecuted and put to death, the battles. We thought of the Book of Islam, thought of the beliefs of Islam, only scratching the surface, thought of the battles of Islam. Now, there's an interesting thing. There's not only battles from Islam, there's battles within Islam. And we ought to be glad of God's providence that there is. You see, the Sunnis don't get on with the Shias. About 80% of Muslims around the world are Sunni Muslims. In Iraq, just a slight majority were Sunnis, but they don't get on with the Shias. Iran is the main Shia country. Assad in Syria is a Shia Muslim. A slight majority in Syria are actually Sunni Muslims. And the battle between them flares up at times. And in fact, don't believe everything you hear in the news. It amazes me that people believe what the BBC tells them. But anyway, I better not go down that too much. You should read what Peter Hammond, who writes on Islam. Remember he was here a few years ago where he quotes the BBC controller as admitting that they were biased in their reporting in Libya. But we're not getting interested in the political side of it as such. But just don't believe everything, because a lot of what goes on in the Middle East is a battle between the Sunnis and the Shia. The war between Iran and Iraq some decades ago, because they don't get on with each other, not go into the different beliefs. They follow two different lines of Islamic faith, but they really, there's battles in the Middle East between the two groups, so they're not all united, and sometimes they'll war terribly against themselves. I can't go on too long except this. What do we do? When you think of the rise of Islam, and by the way, I think I mentioned it last week, when you read the reformers, Calvin and Luther, and even Jonathan Edwards, who came later, it's amazing how much they wrote about the rise of Islam. It's amazing. From Revelation and Daniel, now I'm not an expert in prophecy, but it's amazing how much those men wrote about it. What do? Number one, we pray. We remember those who are in bonds. I mentioned that video I had last week from Peter Hammond about the awful atrocities in Sudan. He showed us a few of them a couple of years ago, just a short display of it. But it would break your heart when you see those pastors with their hands and feet cut off to try and stop them evangelizing. Terrible, the atrocities. Pray for these Christians. Remember those who are in bonds has been bound with them. Pray because the number are rising. They claim there are more Muslims than evangelical Christians in Britain. I don't know if that's right, but that's what the Muslims claim. There's certainly more Muslims than Methodists on the mainland. Far, far more. Another claim. Our weapon is prayer. Our weapon is prayer. But then we're to evangelize. And you know, this isn't a message just of doom. I don't want us to go away and panic and say, oh, this is terrible, Islam's about to take over. No, 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 no. Listen, there are reports out of Africa, and I get Peter Hammond's emails, of many thousands turning to Christ in North Africa. There are many Muslims around the world are turning to the Saviour. Because, especially through radio today, they're able to listen to the gospel. Of course, evangelizing someone in this country will mean getting next to them and talking to them and becoming friends and then opening up the comparison. How Muhammad, he admitted, and I have it here, the exact quotes where he admitted, and where you can look it up, where he said that he repented of cutting off people's limbs, gouging out their eyes, making them die of thirst, and so on, of my sins. You can say, ah, listen, Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. And I have a thing I don't even know if enough for each family tonight. But it's a little sheet you can take with you. I'll get more printed for next week. and is comparing Muhammad with Christ. You compare the prophets. Muhammad was the prophet of war. Christ is the Prince of Peace. Muhammad's disciples killed for the faith. Christ's disciples were killed for their faith. Muhammad was the taker of life. Christ is the giver of life. Muhammad was a sinner. Thank God Christ never sinned. Never sinned. And then Muhammad claimed there was but one God. Christ claimed he is God. Finishing, of course, with the great one. Muhammad's tomb is occupied. Christ's tomb is empty. How do you evangelize Muslims? You point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a great message. Christ will save. We tell them that they're sinners. We tell them that there's salvation in faith alone. And don't panic. I was encouraged when you read some of the reformers. Do you know in history? History's a great thing. It's his story. It's his story. We don't need to panic. We thought this morning, we're back to where we started this morning. What did Psalm 99 verse 1 start with? The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. You see, if you know anything about the Middle Ages, do you know that the Muslims had come right up through Spain? They had come almost to Vienna, if you know your geography, know how far they'd come into Europe. And in the Middle Ages, in the times of Luther and so on, they actually thought that Islam had a possibility of overrunning all of Europe and conquering the world. But they were stopped. How were they stopped? Some historians might say, it was the Western armies. Oh, it was military might. No, it's God. And God sent a great revival known as the Protestant Reformation. And Europe was changed from being dead, formal Roman Catholicism that bore no resemblance to true Christianity. It was a revival of the preaching of the gospel that saved Europe from Islam. And the same God who sent the great Protestant Reformation can do it again. He can cause a great revival to come. He can deliver. And just to go back further to Bible times, when it looked as if God's people were going to be wiped out by Haman, God sent a Mordecai and an Esther. God is still on the throne. And I look today, and I'll finish definitely time. I didn't bring it with me. But I was amazed. It's an article, if you know Evangelical Times, and it was a man writing about it and pointing out that in 1645, in the Reformed Church in Europe, they actually had a document for converted Muslims to sign that went through, do you recognize that the scriptures are the true revelation, not the Quran and so on, right down that Jesus is God the Son. And there's questions they would ask for converts from Islam as they came into the Reformed churches in the 1600s. Because God did a great work among Islamists back at the time of the Reformation. May God do it again. May God do it again. May God even encourage us to evangelize. Let's turn in our hymn books, please. 678.